Well, please turn to Philippians chapter 4 again this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Once again, we'll read together the first 9 verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. May God be pleased to bless this portion of his word for his namesake today. Let's all seek his face as we come to deal with verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the scripture of truth. We thank you it is the inerrant, infallible, living and abiding word of God. And we ask, O Lord, as we come to contemplate the scriptures together this afternoon, that you will come down in power upon us. Give help, O Lord, in preaching and in hearing. Dear Father, this will be a time of evocation, a time of searching, a time of encouragement, a time of challenge. O Lord, a time of conviction for the lost. Whatever the need may the word of God perform the task today for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. What makes a church a church? If you are versed in historical theology, you will answer in terms of the three marks of the church: the preaching of the word of God, corporate worship and prayer and praise, and the administration of sacraments, along with the practice of biblical discipline. These are the classical marks of the true church, and they are very helpful and vital as we seek to understand what it is to be a New Testament, biblically ordered church in a day of confusion and compromise as it regards the Church of Jesus Christ. But those marks, they speak more about the functions of a church than about the reality within the church. The church, of course, is a body, a family, a group of people meeting together in their unity in the Lord. Thus, Paul, in these verses, is not so much dealing with the outward performance of the church as he is with the inward experience of the church and the people of God in the church. He says, stand fast in the Lord. He promotes humility and unity in the Lord. He promotes our rejoicing in the Lord. You'll note that these are all in the Lord. So stand fast in the Lord, verse 1. The same mind in the Lord, verse 2. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. As we are the people of God, united together in the Lord, there are then these outworkings, these effects of that in terms of the life and witness and the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ. The loving pastor, the Apostle Paul, my brethren, dearly beloved, the love that he has for the people of God in Philippi, it utters in his mouth and out of his mouth the words that we read as he desires the well-being of those he loves. And there is that direct connection between what's happening in our unity together in the Lord in terms of our spiritual experience and what then follows now in the verse number 5. For what? The result of our living together comes to place in this word, moderation. And a moderation which is then known unto all men. And I want to really go straight into the material proper, as it were, this morning. We have four main heads that I want to unpack this verse with you today with the help of the Lord. And the first thing is the meaning of moderation. The meaning of moderation. This is, of course, the crucial issue. This verse, you can go no further until you understand what the word moderation actually means. We talk about our eating habits. You know, perhaps you're at somebody's house for tea, and the cream buns are brought out after dinner. You've had ample already, but the buns are brought out, and you say to yourself, "Well, I'll have one of those." And then you think, "Well, the tea's been poured, and I'll have a second one." And you sometimes excuse yourself by saying, "Well, all things in moderation. All things in moderation. Two cream buns, that's moderation," so you might suggest. I want you to get that notion out of your mind. Okay, I mentioned it to you, so you get rid of it. It's not what the word's about in this biblical text. It's not talking about the excesses that you may have in eating or any other things. It's not talking about moderation in that regard at all. So, what's our text talking about? Well, when you look at the English word, the word moderation, one of the modern dictionaries defines it this: the state or an instance of being moderate, mildness, balance. They give a number of synonyms, the words that mean the same thing: restraint, justice, fairness, composure, coolness, temperance, calmness, equanimity, reasonableness, mildness, justice, judiciousness, sedateness, moderateness. It's all clear, isn't it now? You know exactly what the word means in terms of those things. But actually, as you deal with that definition, particularly with words like mildness, justness, reasonableness, calmness, coolness, as you see some of the words that they use, even in a modern dictionary, you will see that the word moderation is a very reasonable word to be translating the word that's in the original language. So long as you explain what moderation means, so long as you understand what the word actually is talking about, then it's a reasonable enough word. Hendrickson, the commentator, says, "There is not a single word in the English language that fully expresses the meaning of the original." That's helpful. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, says this: "He laments the lack of a good English equivalent for this noble term." And so you sit on your desk, what am I to do? You know, how am I going to explain a word that I can't fit into another English word to help in terms of understanding this particular reference? And as the challenge is presented, it actually gives us an opportunity to discuss how you determine the meaning of words in the original. How do we determine the meaning of words when it comes to understanding the word of God? And you think, well, this is beyond the remit of any believer in the pew. Well, it's actually not nowadays. Particularly nowadays, with all the helps and the resources we have, whether you're electronically minded or not, there are so many helps and resources that help you to do this. So if you come to a word and the word of God, how do you understand what the word actually means? Well, there is a sense in which you begin with the what's known as the etymology of the word. Where does the word come from? The etymology of the word. Well, the word that's used here, the word moderation in our English translation, it's two Greek words that are put together. And it combines, gives a sense of fitting upon, or suitable, or proper. Outside the scriptures, the word is a legal term. And it speaks of someone, perhaps in the context of a legal trial in the court, not exercising their rights in the court. And thus the word has a sense of yielding to others, not enforcing self and self-interest, but yielding to the rights of others in the context of the legal matters. In that sense, it has a corollary in chapter 2 in the verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." But as important as those things are, as important as secular usage is, it does not always give us the meaning. And the point I want you to really wrestle with in your mind is, the key thing in understanding what a word means is seeing how the Holy Spirit chooses to use that word. Scripture interprets Scripture. And whilst the word may be interesting in terms of its derivation, where it comes from, and it may be interesting how it's used in secular writings at the time of the writings of the apostles, those are helpful things, they're interesting. But crucially, how is the word used in the Scriptures? Well, the noun equivalent, the noun of this word is used in Acts 24 and the verse number 4. Let me just read this word to you and I'll show you the word. "Notwithstanding that I would not be further tedious unto thee." Here's Paul speaking. He's before Tertullus, and he says, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency. Clemency. That's it, now in equivalent, this word, clemency. It has a sense of compassion, mercy being shown to the speaker. It's also used in the noun version in 2 Corinthians 10, the verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech thee by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That word gentleness is the same word, moderation, that's used in Philippians chapter 4. And with that in mind, I want then to look at some of the adjectives that are used of this word. And that's what I want you to trace through with me. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 3. Of course, we're in the context here of the qualifications of an elder. The word bishop is the translation that's given for us here, an overseer. In verse number 2, an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And the word that's used there, the word moderation that's used, has here the translation in English of the word patience. But patient. But what I want to particularly notice is, I want you to see that word in respect of the contrasts around it. Again, as a summary of the qualifications of a bishop, an overseer, that they are not to be involved in a violent, contentious spirit. Not a striker. Not a brawler. Now, the brawler there doesn't describe somebody wrestling down the aisle. That's not the view. But the word there, that's just speaking like verbal contention. It's like somebody who's argumentative. Somebody who would pick a fight, you know, with anybody, no matter what it was. You said black, I said white. A contentious spirit. But the contrast, rather than being contentious, rather than being a striker, has its word of being patient. Patient. It is a different Greek word than the one for endurance. You know, it's talking about being patient in the Word of God, and sometimes it speaks about endurance, and like a marathon runner being patient to the end. It's a different word here. This is the word for moderation. And has a sense of not being contentious and argumentative, but rather being patient or moderate. The same word then is also used in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And this time Paul is exhorting Pastor Titus as to how he is to teach the people of God. Chapter 3 verse 1. Put them in mind, the people of God, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. And again, this time, the word gentle. Let your gentleness, your moderation, here's the word being used in this context, in verse number 2 of Titus chapter 3. And again, note those words that are used around it. Again, the word brawler is used. This is not just for the elders. It's not just for the elders amongst us, including myself, that we are not contentious, but the entire people of God are not to be contentious. But rather, they are to be gentle, this word gentle, as they show the characteristic of meekness unto all men. Meekness is the inner disposition, the humility, the grace of meekness, which shows itself in this demeanour of gentleness. The same word used, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. So the words surrounding it give a sense of not being malicious, speaking evil of no man, having a mind for seeing the best in people, not slandering, not being malicious, but again, being gentle in terms of our outworking of our living. It's also used then in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're just building up the biblical data here, and this is something you can do very, very easily yourself in a concordance, or particularly with the help of the computers and the Bible apps you can now get on all your mobile phones, and you can do this for yourself. It's in James chapter 3 and the verse number 17. But again, what I want you to see in this is the context that leads into this. Who is a wise man, verse 13, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation
our good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. So that's the introductory statement. Who's wise? Is the man stuffed full of information and knowledge? Is it the oldest? No, a wise man is someone who in behavior shows meekness of wisdom. And then it says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These are the marks of the wisdom that is from above. There is a sense of peaceableness. And then the next word, it's the same word again, this time gentle. But in the context, it has a sense of being easily entreated. To live peaceably, all with all men, as much as in you lies, full of mercy and good fruits, not being partial, not being hypocritical. And again, the word gentleness is put in the middle of all of that as a reflection of the wisdom that comes from above. It's also used in 1 Peter chapter 2, the last reference in terms of the adjectives that are used here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, if you want the list of these references sometime, you can let me know and I can give you the references and you can search this out for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And again, the interesting thing here is the contrast between good and gentle and froward. The word froward, again, is not used very often, but it has a sense of someone who's difficult to please. You can never reach their standard. You can never satisfy them. They're never content with even the very best of your efforts if you're an employee with such a boss. It's a very difficult thing to do. However, you're still to be subject to such. But the contrast, someone who's difficult to please is in contrast to someone who's good and moderate, or good and gentle again, as the word is used in this particular text. And so I hope you get a flavour. I hope your mind is beginning to get a building up of the picture of what this word moderation means in Philippians chapter 4. One other thing that we can use that's helpful to us is by seeing if the word that is used in the New Testament is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Remember, the Seventh-day or 71 scholars, the Septuagint, they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And did they use this word? Well, they did. In Psalm 86. And if you remember that the apostles were familiar with this translation, again, this is not it's not an infallible determination of the meaning of the word, but it is certainly very helpful and points us again in the right direction. Psalm 86. And again, this is so important to understanding that our moderation flows from the moderation of God. That we are reflecting God in this. And it says in the verse number 5 of the Psalm 86, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And if you're wondering which word is the word from which the word moderation is then used in the New Testament, it's actually those three words, ready to forgive. They take the Hebrew word, and they substitute the Hebrew word with the Greek word, which we now have in Philippians chapter 4. And again, it gives a sense of a disposition that's willing to be entreated, gentle, meek, patient, ready to forgive wrongs. One other thing that's helpful, though, and again, I'm just listing these off with you, is a parallel verse. Is there a verse in the New Testament that is closely parallel, maybe different words, but closely parallel to the verse in Philippians chapter 4? And there is. It's in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And you do all this and you really you're seeking with the help of God to understand the work of the Spirit as the Spirit inspires the Scriptures and gives us these other references to understand and compare. And you've got James chapter 5 and the verse number 8. Again, the context here is in the context of persecution. The context of trials. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, verse 7 of James chapter 5.
That's a reference, of course, to the Lord's second coming. Be patient. Wait for it. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the parallelism is the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. To Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is at hand. And this time James takes the words, but for be ye also patient. But again, he's not using the word that speaks of endurance. He's using a word that speaks of being long-suffering, of being forbearing, of being patient in the midst of trials and persecutions. Being patient, gentle, forbearing, as you establish your hearts, ultimately because the Lord is coming to judge and put all things right. And so when you put all this together, you build up a picture of this word. Moderation. You might substitute the word meekness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, approachability, easily entreated. You might put opposites, the antonyms of that word, contentious, quick to wrath, a brawler, harsh, unforgiving. All of those words come in contrast to this word. And so you've got the synonyms, the words that are similar in meaning, the words that are opposite in meaning. Unless you get one man puts the definition like this. It is a disposition of gentleness and fair-mindedness to other people in spite of their faults. Or Hendrickson gives this list of synonyms. Forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity. Lots of words. To try to help us to understand, let your moderation be known. If I were to choose perhaps two or three words that best and most understandably express this word to yourselves, I think I would choose the words gentleness, reasonableness, and graciousness. Those are words that you can hold on to. Those are words that you can understand the meaning of: gentleness, reasonableness, and graciousness. So let your moderation be known unto all men. And there's a few things that, before we move away from the meaning of this word, and the other points aren't so long. It is something that is true of believers by virtue of their rebirth. It is a very interesting form in terms of this command. The command doesn't say, be moderate. It doesn't. It says, the command has the word, let. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, something that you have, let it be known, let it seen. Oh yes, elders, we've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3, are to show this gentleness consistently and to a greater degree. But it is true of all believers, according to Titus chapter 3. All believers are to be gentle in this respect. But what is the challenge here is not that we would change our personality, but rather that we would show forth what Christ has done within us. Christ works this in us, and we show that then to others. It is within us, but it's not natural. We are not by nature gentle. Well, some of you by personality may be of a more gentle and softly spoken nature. That's fine. This is a spiritual quality. This is not a personality. This is something the Spirit of God does as he works the fruit of the Spirit of meekness in our souls. Meekness then produces this sense of moderation, gentleness, graciousness. But it's there by the work of the Spirit of God. It's something, of course, that's visible to others. The word always refers to the treatment of others. It's something that we show and perform before others. It's something that others can identify with and see. It says, let it be known unto all men. We'll come to that very shortly. Meekness is an inner characteristic. Moderation is the outward workings of that characteristic. There's quite a few of the commentators you read through the various writings on this verse. A number of them quote an account from early pagan writings regarding their perception of the Christians. This is an ungodly man. He's writing about the Christians in his culture, in his day and age. And he says this: the church's influence was felt, more especially at those points which demanded some sacrifice of oneself for the weak, for the aged, for little children, and even for the dead. And what he's saying is that even when people die, they have a gentleness and a graciousness in how they handle even that challenge. Yes, how they handle the sick and the weak and the aged. There's a gentleness, there's a graciousness, there's a moderation shown by the Christian church. In other words, this Christian grace is countercultural. The Lord creates people anew, and they are not like the world around them. The world around would trade many men for the promotion of self. It's often said we live in a dog-eat-dog world. You can climb the ladder for self-promotion, and it doesn't matter who you trample on the way up the ladder. That's the culture we live in. The Christian church is markedly countercultural because of the work of the Spirit of God. We are not like this world. We are not like this world in terms of our mannerisms and our characteristics and how we deal with the world around us. There's, of course, a qualification to note in this. In this epistle, it's very clear that this moderation does not suggest compromise. Let's be clear in that. You talk about gentleness, and you begin to think about an apostate Presbyterian minister. Sweetness and light. Big smile on his face. Wouldn't hurt a fly. That's not the moderation that's in view here. The moderation in view here is a Christ-like characteristic of graciousness and gentleness in how people are dealt with. But in the context of Paul's letter, it's clear that he calls the world a crooked and perverse nation. He's not compromising with sin. He's not saying that sin's okay. It's also clear in verse 2 of chapter 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. He's not soft on error. He's warning them about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. So again, never, ever isolate a verse of Scripture without seeing it in its broader context and broader meaning. But this moderation is to be known by all men. And that's the second heading I want to look at with you. That's the meaning of it. And I hope that's at least flavoured your mind in terms of helping you to begin to grasp what the Word of God is teaching here. But the second thing then is the manifestation of moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. This conduct is to be visible before all men. In the context of this letter, with unity so prevalent tonight, it really just struck me as I've studied through this letter over the last number of over a year now, and we've worked our way through the letter, how repeatedly the emphasis on unity comes in the writings of this letter. And in such a context, it is clear that Paul is speaking about the conduct of believers in the church. That this moderation is known within the church of Christ. And so there's a backward look up to unity and syntyche. You know, let your moderation be known unto all men. That's also within the church of Christ. Yet, the word all men is generally used by Paul to speak about all sorts of people. Not all men without exception. But that's implied in this context. But rather, no matter race or gender, culture or country, saved or unsaved, there is this moderation to be known unto all men. Again, the parallel verse in James chapter 5 is the context of those who are wicked, and yet still there the Christian church is marked by patience and gentleness. Thus, this Christian grace of moderation is to save and unsaved alike. It's not just reserved for the people of God. It's not just reserved for the Church of Christ. But nor is it just for the outside world. It's in our interaction with people, whoever they are. Of course, there's a principle involved here. The principle is that an outsider looking at a local church should see a church marked by kindness, gentleness, graciousness, in our interactions with each other and with those with whom we differ. Somebody looking at a local church should look at that church and say, that's a church that's marked by moderation. Because we are told here in the Word of God to let our moderation be known unto all men. So that as they see it, and as they look in upon us, and they look at us in our interaction, in the streets, in the homes, wherever it may be, they will say, that's the people who are moderate. They won't know that word, what it means. But the idea is they will look upon us and say, that's the people of God, and they're gracious. They are gentle. They show meekness in their outward manifestations of how they deal with each other, and how they deal with people in the world. This is the will of God. What does the Lord God require of thee, according to Micah chapter 6? That we would do justly and love mercy and walk humbly before God. So the will of God is that as we live the will of God, that will of God would then be seen in our outward dealing with each other in terms of the principle involved here. Someone looking in will see this gentleness and this graciousness in the Church of Christ. It also presupposes, that's the principle, it also presupposes the church being visible in the world. I.e. the presupposition that the church interacts with the world around them. Again, remember the words of chapter 2 and the verse number 15. Do all things without murmurings, disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There is a sense, the obvious implication, that if our moderation is to be seen by all men, that we have interaction with all men. One theologian has rightly said that the Word of God demands both separation and identification, both detachment and involvement. It is, of course, promoted by the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. And we are light in the Lord, and we are therefore to walk as children of light. We are not compromising with sin again. We are to have no fellowship with them, fruitful works of darkness, but we are rather to reprove them. But the church is to shine, according to the words of Christ, it is to shine in the dark place. It is to interact with the world. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. What are we showing to the world around them? As we let our moderation be seen, we are showing the light of Christ in the world around us. As we conduct ourselves with grace and gentleness and compassion and mercy, we are showing Christ to an uncompassionate, to a harsh, a censorious and unloving world. We show Christ in the midst of darkness. And so we see the attractiveness of the believer in the world. Not the isolation of a Christian community, but the Christian community's involvement in the world around. As we rub shoulders with people, as we live and work and have our being in this world, they see our moderation. And so, in all of our dealings, we are to let our moderation be known. As we deal with those who are saved, we are to be known by our graciousness and gentleness. As we deal with the unsaved, we are to be known by graciousness and gentleness. As we deal with the old and the young, we are to show our graciousness and our gentleness. Deal with friends or stranger, we are to be known by gentleness and graciousness. As we deal with Roman Catholics, our Protestants, we have been marked by gentleness and graciousness. As we do with our families, our foreigners, we are to be known by gentleness and graciousness. One of the biggest challenges that we face, certainly as parents in this day and generation, is that we would model that gentleness to our children. As I have studied through this in the last week or so, it has been the greatest conviction of my soul that I have not always been gentle with my own children. And you fear that in your words or in your tones, your actions, that you are harsh and censorious and you are not showing love of Christ. How do we expect them to model what we do not model before them? And there's a real challenge in this. But of course, the greatest model in terms of our moderation is Christ himself. And that's what I want to focus on as we bring this thing to a close. The model of moderation. The third thing, the model of moderation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Christ is our model. The word gentleness, again, I said to you, is the noun of the word that's used in Philippians chapter 4. Gentleness. The meekness of Christ is revealed in his moderation or his gentleness. And when you connect all these thoughts together, it just fits so well, doesn't it? Your moderation is something true of you as a believer by the work of the Spirit of God. That's your moderation. When you're converted, the Spirit of God indwells you, works in you. But what does the Spirit of God do in your soul? It makes you, he makes you more like Christ. And thus, if the Spirit of God is indwelling us, the consequence is that we show forth Christ's gentleness. Because Christ has worked in us. course, we can't overview Christ's gentleness in a few minutes, but you contemplate his gentleness before his enemies. He's given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2 as the example of suffering. Though he is reviled, yet he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He is the example of gentle suffering. Not in weakness. Not in weakness. He is in utter control of the trial. This moderation, this meekness, which shows itself in gentleness, is not weakness. Oh, he's very much in control of the situation. You take the Lord's words to the religious hypocrites. You study through the Gospels. The Lord's strongest words are reserved for those who are the religious hypocrites. They are rebuked and they are condemned. But yet, as our Lord suffers before his enemies, he exemplifies gentleness. And thus, he even shows a respectful spirit to those who are out to do him harm. But what about his compassion to the poor and to the needy? In Luke chapter 4, Christ reveals himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then we see the gentleness of Christ. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we see our Lord comes as the embodiment of gentleness. He is described in Titus chapter 3 as the very kindness of God. And thus Christ comes, fulfilling this prophetic word, to heal and to preach gentleness and kindness to those in need. And thus there comes a time in his ministry that the religious hypocrites bring a woman caught in the act of adultery. They don't have sufficient evidence. There's not two of them prepared to stand and to testify against her. The words that are used, they speak of harshness. They brought unto him, they dragged unto him, a woman. And the Lord deals with her in gentleness and kindness. He's not harsh. He's not scornful. He doesn't act in condemnation of the sinner. Well, he doesn't condemn. He doesn't condone the sin. Go and sin no more, he says to her. He doesn't overlook the fact that she certainly sinned. But he is the embodiment of gentleness and compassion with the sinner. There's not a sense. And how often we find it. You drive through the streets of our towns at night and you see people falling over themselves, drunk and into all sorts of things. And we shake our heads and we go, tut, tut, tut. And we lack the gentleness and the compassion of our blessed Saviour towards those who are in deep need and in deep darkness. But our Lord, he did this woman gently. Oh yes, he shows her the law. He shows her her sin. But he shows in him there is mercy and kindness. Remember the word that's used in Psalm 86? The Lord is ready to forgive. The Lord is gentle in his administration of forgiveness. And we see it embodied in the person of Christ. Seeks the sinner. Compassion to the sinner. The church's commission is not to condemn the world. The church's commission is to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. We are to go and seek those for the Lord. Oh yes, and we will bring conviction of sin, and by our living as we live as lights in the dark place, we will show forth the works of darkness. We know that. But our purpose is to win them for Christ. Of course, Christ's compassion is also seen in his conversation with the disciples. He is the blessed Saviour that does not put out the smoking flax, or break and crush the bruised reed, or the bruised reed that denotes weakness. The smoking flax which shows there's still light there but mingled with corruption. There's a flicker but it's so mingled with the acrid smoke. It's a picture of the child of God, who is backslidden, who's away from the Lord, who is, there's some grace. It's there, but it's mingled with so much smoke, and yet the Lord comes and doesn't put it out, but rather comes in grace and by the oil of the Spirit kindles that to a flame again in grace and kindness. The bruised reed speaks of weakness. the weak believers that we are to deal with compassionately, with love and grace and kindness, that they're not broken and crushed. And so we see two brothers and they seek prominence. And the Lord compassionately rebukes them and challenges them, leads them to a deeper knowledge of what it is to be a child of God. We see a bold-hearted apostle and he denies the Lord. We've seen that already in recent weeks. And yet the Lord rises again from the dead and he says, go and tell Peter the compassion, the gentleness of Christ. Thomas, in his unbelief, desiring to see the hands and the side, bring questions to the Lord. Not rebuked for the questions, but told them that don't be unbelieving. But rather, in the spirit of meekness and gentleness and compassion. It's a high calling, isn't it? We're told to let it be seen, to let it be known. It's true for the elders, but it's true for every believer that we would show forth this aspect of Christ to the world around us. The last thing is, of course, the motivation of this moderation. In the words, the Lord is at hand. Is it referring to the Lord's nearness to every believer? The Lord is not far from us in terms of his omnipresence. Well, perhaps, and certainly you could see the application of that, but in the context and in the usage, and with the parallel verse in James chapter 5, it does refer to the Lord's second coming. A constant motivation to conduct. The Lord's second coming, no matter what you think about the outworkings of it, must always be a motivation to your conduct. That the believer finds themselves ready when the Lord returns. Holy, blameless. The believer finds themselves watching and praying like the 10 virgins. That they are ready for the Lord's return. Viewed as a motivation to your conduct. But this is very searching. Because the application of this verse is that when the Lord returns, he expects to see gentleness in his church. He expects to see a gracious disposition in his church. Yes, a watching, a waiting, a praying. But here, moderation. This is how the Lord wants us to live until he returns. With each other and with the world around us. Christianity makes us different from the world in so many ways. But here in this text, it makes us different in our manner to others. We need the help of the Spirit of God to obey this. We need the help of the Spirit of God to enable us to repent of our past sin. To repent of our feelings in this area. And I say that as somebody challenged in the past week. We must repent. And we must obey by the Spirit of God. Because this is what the Lord does require of us. Justly. Love mercy. We'll come before God. As we let our moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen. The Lord be pleased to bless this word. To use it in our lives. To use it in our families. To use it in our neighbourhoods. To use it in the thoughts of God's people here. And that we'd know the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's all pray. Eternal God, how we are so often searched when we contemplate our blessed Saviour. Oh Lord, how we are caused to see how far short we fall of his blessed grace. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony in the Scriptures and the Gospels of how Christ conducts himself in a sinful world. And, O Lord, as we look upon him, may we learn of him. May we, O Lord, be gracious with one another. May we show gentleness to each other and also to the world around. That, dear Father, people would look upon the fellowship here and see graciousness, gentleness, in moderation for the glory of Christ in this dark place. that he would be seen in us, and that souls would then be won to him. Grant us grace in these things. Help us, O Lord, not to be hearers of the word of God only, but doers, for the glory of God in this place. Amen.